It has been said that patience is bitter, but its fruit is sweet. It's also been said that patience is not the ability to wait, that it is the ability to have a good attitude while waiting. It's also been said that sometimes things are not clear right away, and that is where you need patient perseverance to see where things lead. But perhaps one of the most profound statements about patience is something that I read just a few weeks ago that goes something like this. How can a society that exists on instant mashed potatoes, packaged cake mixes, frozen dinners, and instant cameras teach patience to its young? There is a lot of truth in that particular statement, because it goes back to an understanding that we have in society today that everything around us is instant, that there is no need to wait. Why wait for anything when you can simply have it now? I'd like to turn with me over to Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14, as we begin this afternoon, let's take a look at a couple of verses here at the beginning. First of all, in Revelation chapter 14, we find a scene in the first part of the chapter dealing with, again, the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, as you see there in verse 1. It talks in further down in verse 11 about the smoke of torment. It talks about the beast and the image of the beast and the mark of his name. But I find most interesting in verse 12, and that's the verse that we want to zero in on, Revelation chapter 14 and verse 12, where the following is stated. It says, here is the patience of the saints. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Now, there is no secret to the fact, and again, Scripture would tell us very clearly that we are saints in training. We are part of the family of God, waiting for the fullness at the return of Jesus Christ that will live on into the millennium and be part of leadership with Jesus Christ. But this term, patience of the saints, is a reminder of something that goes contrary to that last quote that I read to you about the instant society that we live in. This is a different type of patience. It's not a human-speaking patience. We have probably all come across people that we know, people we work with, family perhaps that isn't even in the church. Maybe it's neighbors, and we think, wow, they're a very patient person. But the patience that is being referred to here in verse 12 is a very different type of patience, because it's a patience that can only come through the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit and the development over a period of time. Let's take a look at the way that word patience is used back in 2 Thessalonians when the Apostle Paul used it. Because he makes an incredible statement here with regards to this word patience and the type of patience that he was witnessing with the people in Thessalonica, the members in Thessalonica, was so profound that he actually said that to them that he would boast about it when he went into the other churches of God that he was caring for. Notice here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 4. Actually, let's start in verse 3. He says, we are bound to thank God always for you. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, that is, it is fitting because your faith grows exceedingly and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other. Verse 4, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. Now, in both cases, in both verses here in verse 4 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and back in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 12, we find that this patience is tied to obedience. And we find here in verse 4 that it is tied to facing persecutions and tribulations. Now, this word patience is, again, as I said, you have to look past the human speak in terms of patience. The Greek word for patience that's used here in verse 4 and used back in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 12 is the Greek word hupmone. Hupmone means a cheerful, enduring continuance. A cheerful, enduring continuance. It is the key to dealing with trials and tribulations or persecutions that we may face. In fact, you're familiar with a very well-known scripture, James chapter 1, verse 5, that tells us that the trying of our faith works hupmone, patience. Patience. This is a foreign concept to the human existence. This type of patience, the patience of the saints, that is referred to in chapter 14 of Revelation, and here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, is different in all degrees and aspects with regards to the human existence or human nature. We all have human nature. Human nature is designed to get it now and to not wait. It goes back to the statement before that I said, why wait to boil the potatoes and have to go through all the work to mash the potatoes when you can just have instant mashed potatoes? Why do we have to wait for something? You see it in society today. You see that car, you see the new furniture set that you might want, and you don't have the money, no problem. Instant credit. We can get you what you want, and you don't have to wait. You don't have to save the money. Whatever you desire, we can make it happen now. It's instant, instant, instant. But that goes contrary again to this patience that is spoken of and the patience that we want to talk about this afternoon. This afternoon, I'd like to talk about the patience of the saints. And specifically, we'll see that there are certain things that patience teaches us as saints in training to take our place with Jesus Christ at the time of his return, at the time of the millennium. Let's notice over in Psalm chapter 6. Let's go through a passage of Scripture. Psalm chapter 6. Psalm chapter 6, and I want you to notice here, beginning in verse 3. Psalm chapter 6 and verse 3, we find, again, a Psalm of David. And he's going to make a statement here that is most interesting, that speaks to this particular subject of the patience of the saints. Notice here, beginning in verse 3, Psalm chapter 6, beginning in verse 3, he says, my soul also is greatly troubled, but you, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, deliver me. O save me from your mercy's sake, for in death there is no remembrance of you. In the grave, who will give you thanks? I am weary with my groaning. All night I make my bed swim. I drench my couch with my tears. David is in the midst of a tremendous trial. He's in the midst of something that is just vexing his very being, to the point where he talks about the fact where he is literally groaning and he is in tears crying, and he talks about the fact that his bed is wet with weeping. But notice what it says here back in verse 3, because here is the key with regards to this particular statement that I'm talking about. He makes the statement, but you, O Lord, how long? O Lord, how long? You know, it's interesting if you take a look at that statement, how long, that two-word statement that David makes. He actually makes that 17 times in the Psalms. He always makes that statement from the standpoint, how long, O Lord? How long before you intervene over my enemies and what they're doing to me? How long before you intervene for me? It's again an understanding and a realization that he is sitting there in the midst of this particular problem that he is facing, and he's simply crying out to God, how long? That can be a common refrain for any of us when we are facing a trial or a difficulty. We have trials that come upon us, and they can be over quickly, but there are other times that we can be in the midst of that trial, and it just simply seems to go on day after day, week after week, month after month, and quite honestly, sometimes year after year. And when we face those particular trials, there can be the time when we simply, in the same way as David, cry out, how long, O Lord? Some of the basic composition that David had is the same basic composition we had, human. Human nature will rise up. Human nature, again, humans are impatient by their very nature. When David is saying what he's saying here, he's speaking from the human perspective, and it is not necessarily something that we probably haven't seen or gone through ourselves. When we are in the midst of a trial, when we are in the middle of some sort of persecution or some sort of tribulation, we want relief. No one wants to be in the middle in constant ongoing agony. When there is uncertainty with regards to what's happening, we want that changed. We want it taken away. And so often we probably have the same statement or the same perspective as David of simply saying, "Oh Lord, how long?" Now, part of that answer comes from the standpoint that God's perspective of time is far different than our perspective of time. We are in a constant rush. Again, I say that simply from the standpoint of what happened with Debbie and I this morning. We're in a rush to leave home to get down to Eugene. We get done with services, we're in a rush to get back to Portland. You know, rush, 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 rush. And as we're driving up and down the I-5, there's all kinds of other people that are in a rush. And trust me, they're in a rush because they're going a lot faster than I was. And I was moving pretty quick. Anyways, the point being here is that human nature, again, and that part of human beings' very existence, is they're in a constant rush, where God is not in a rush. God views time very differently. We look at it from the standpoint of the scripture that says that we have 70 or at the best 80. 80 years is a long life. We would say that someone who lives to be 100 years old is, that's a long time. Remember, the scripture also speaks that God views 1,000 years as a day. He sees time much differently than human beings see time. And so, again, the concept here and the understanding is the patience of the saints is coming back to understand that time, as God sees time, when we are in the middle of something, is far different. And ultimately, what we are being taught and ultimately what we are learning is far greater than the timeline with which that trial goes on. I want to take a look at a couple of examples here, actually three specifically, to talk about this whole concept of time as God views time. Notice Genesis chapter 6. Here in Genesis chapter 6, we find the story again as God comes to Noah. He realizes that the world and everything that he has created has just simply become corrupt. He makes the decision that he is going to take the earth and he is going to destroy man and beast. Now, again, I want you to think about this, and again, we'll go through it and think about it from God's perspective, and I want you to think about it from the standpoint of our perspective as human beings. Notice beginning here, Genesis chapter 6, and beginning in verse 5, it says, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, 'I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them.'" Man's become evil. God says, "We're just simply going to wipe it all out, and we're simply going to start over." He sees this man, Noah, who has found grace in his eyes, and he says, "Noah, it's going to be you and your family. You're going to build this ark. You're going to take your family. You're going to take the animals, and I'm going to destroy mankind with this flood. And we're going to restart with you." Notice verse 11. He says, "The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, 'The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth.'" And then again, he makes the statement about making an ark here, and again, what's going to happen and what's going to occur. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. What would that conversation have been like between Noah and God? Noah's probably saying, "God, I agree with you. It needs to be destroyed. It has become corrupt. It has become evil continually. So when are we going to do this? You know, it's Monday today. I think we can get everything together, and maybe in about 30, 60 days, we can get this ark together, we can get all the animals together, and we can be good to go here in about 2 months. What do you think? If you take a look at the timeline of events and go back to the archaeological records that we have, realize from the time God spoke to Noah till the time that that flood actually took place, it would be 100 years. 100 years. Now, we're human beings and we think of things so quickly as like, you know, I pray about something on a Monday and I should have the answer by Tuesday afternoon at the latest. That's the way we operate. That's the way we work. We're human. We want the answer now. God is having this conversation with Noah. He's already made it clear to Noah again that mankind is corrupt. Noah agrees and he thinks, okay, this is going to happen real quick. God shows an incredible amount of patience. 1,000 years is as a day. For him, 100 years was a tenth of a day. Humanly speaking, 100 years is a long time. But it shows you a little bit in terms of the patience that God has in dealing with certain situations. Let's take a look at another one over in Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. Here in Genesis chapter 15, we find a statement made with regards to Abram. Now, again, we know that Abram later, after the blessing, would become Abraham. And again, the seed would go through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We again know that what God had said is that he was going to bless Abraham, that his seed would be as the sand on the seashore. It would just simply be innumerable. But there's something that happens and occurs here far before, and you begin to ask the question, why would God take this amount of time? Notice here Genesis chapter 15 and verse 13. He makes the statement, he says, "Then, speaking of God, said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in the land that is not theirs and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. Well, why? If God had this plan, why wouldn't he just simply yank Abram out of it, give him the blessing then, and move on with the story? Why would it take 400 years of affliction? Well, we read on and we see the rest of the story. Notice verse 14. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge afterward. They shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity will make... Am I in the wrong one? Yes, I'm in 17, sorry. Went too far. But in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. There had to be a point here where, again, God was going to allow the iniquity of the Amorites to come to the full. It had not gotten to that particular point. Essentially, God was simply saying it's going to take 400 years for their iniquity to come to the full. You know, sometimes God is allowing the individual to come to the maximum fullness of their iniquity. This also shows the patience of God. Again, this patience that we are to have is the same type of patience modeled after God the Father and Jesus Christ. God has an incredible amount of patience. And so when he makes this statement about the patience of the saints, there's an understanding that it's far beyond what human beings think of in terms of time. We can look back at the history of the church from 31 AD on. We can see that things have happened and occurred in the church. God hasn't necessarily intervened in the church the way, humanly speaking, we thought should happen, or under the time frame that we think should happen. But perhaps it's also an understanding that iniquity at that particular point in the timeline had not come to the full. We see that was the case with regard to Abram and his descendants, because there had to be a period of time that would go on for 400 years for that iniquity to come to the full. Let's take a look at a third example here. We find it over in Exodus chapter 1. Exodus chapter 1. In Exodus chapter 1, we are introduced to the story of Israel in slavery. And again, a couple of statements that are made here. And again, I want you to look at it again from the perspective of the timeline. Notice here in Exodus chapter 1 and verse 13. It says, "So the Egyptians," speaking about the children of Israel, "so the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor." Now that word rigor in the Hebrew is a word that means cruel slavery. Cruel slavery. Notice verse 14, "And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage and mortar, in brick and in all manner of service in the field. All their service in which they made them serve was with rigor," or cruel slavery. Now you think about that for a moment and you understand the rest of the story here, right? That they are going to cry out to God for deliverance. And we know what the rest of the story is. We know that Moses is going to come. We know that, again, he is going to face Pharaoh. We know that ultimately he is going to lead them out across the Red Sea, and they make their journey to the Promised Land. But I want you to notice something. You see here that they are in the midst of this cruel slavery, this rigor. Let's go over to Exodus chapter 2, and I want you to notice beginning in verse 23. You're in the middle of this cruel slavery. What are you going to do, humanly speaking? You're going to cry out to God. You're going to pray to God. Notice in verse 23, Exodus chapter 2 and verse 23, "Now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of the bondage," the cruel slavery, the rigor that they were going through. Verse 24, "So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them." They prayed on a Monday, and they're out of there by a Thursday. If you take a look at the timeline from the time that the king of Egypt died until the time that they came out of Egypt and crossed the Red Sea, it would be 80 years. 80 years. Now again, humanly speaking, in terms of patience, we don't comprehend that. Because again, you cry out to God, God acknowledges you, and okay, let's eliminate this particular problem, deliver me from this particular situation, make everything good again. They would have to go through more rigor, more cruel slavery. They would have to go through more suffering. They would have to go through a period of patient waiting. We're reminded that God's timetable is different than ours. And because of that fact, we come to an understanding of this term, the patience of the saints. Because it is far different. It is far different than your neighbor's patience or your patience or your coworker's patience. It is a type of patience that goes from the indwelling of God's Spirit and being led by that Spirit and understanding the higher power that exists and submitting and yielding to God. And understanding that when He hears us, ultimately it may not be in our time frame, because our time and His time are different times. We see time differently. What then do we need to understand with regard to patience? Why do we need this type of patience? Well, let me give you 3 points in the time that I have left here in the sermon that again tell us why we need to have this patience, because this type of patience is the patience of the saints that is referred to in Revelation chapter 14. It is the patience that Paul boasted about that Thessalonica had. Why do we need this particular type of patience? Number one, because it is where character is built. At the end of the day, it's always going to come back to character. It's always going to come back to character. And the very thing that we are going to take with us into the kingdom of God is character. We won't take any of our possessions, but we will take the character that has been built. This is where character is built, through this patience. Turn with me over to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6. He says, "In this you greatly rejoice." I want you to notice carefully what he's inspired to write. He didn't say that you rejoice. He said you greatly rejoice. Again, it's a difference than just rejoicing. He says you greatly rejoice. "Though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials." You know, you think about rejoicing in trials or greatly rejoicing in trials, and you think, how in the world is that possible? Well, when you think about it in terms of the timeline as God sees time and the way human beings see time, it is completely different. Regardless of the trial that we face, in comparison to eternity, it is minute. It is small. It is insignificant. At the time we're facing it, it doesn't seem that way. But if we can change the perspective and look at it from the standpoint of eternity, that which we face, that which we are grieved by, is but for a short period of time. Our faith has to be tested. Our faith has to be tried. It was the faith that was being tested and tried, and the patience that Thessalonica showed, that Paul said, "We boast about you." That's the type of patience that God is looking for. It's a reminder of where character is built. Verse 7, "That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." You think about that for a moment, and you think about gold that perishes. You think about gold that is purified, and that dross that comes up as an end result of putting heat to the metal and removing it so you can have the pure metal. Even in its most pure existence, that gold perishes. But the character that is built, the character that is developed by the fire that is put to us and the testing and trying of our very being, produces something that will be found at the return of Jesus Christ. It is something, again, that is extremely important to understand why the need to be patient and why to face the challenges and understand what they are producing and what they are for. So point number one, it is where character is built. Point number two, why do we need this patience, this type of patience? Number two, it gives us an opportunity to see ourselves. It gives us an opportunity to see ourselves. I want you to turn with me over to Job chapter 42. Job chapter 42. Trials are going to give us an opportunity to see ourselves, not the way perhaps we see ourselves, but it gives us an opportunity to see ourselves the way God sees us. Let's be honest. If we take a look at ourselves, we can deceive ourselves. But when we are faced with a challenge, we see ourselves from the standpoint of how God sees us. We don't compare ourselves to another human being. We compare ourselves in terms of where God stands. Where do I stand? Where am I relative to God? Not another human being. Because ultimately, this patience that I am developing is helping to build the character in me that will ultimately get me to the point of being one of those saints that is with Jesus Christ at the time of the millennium. Notice here in Job chapter 42, beginning in verse 1, he said, "Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. I have heard you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you." Dealing with patience brings us to the point of seeing ourselves the way God sees us. Job had heard of God, but now it says here he had seen him. And in verse 6, he says, "Therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." Job had brought himself to the point in his trial where he came to see where he was relative to God. Not other human beings, relative to God. So this type of patience brings us to the point of understanding ourselves and where we are in relation to God, relative to God. Point number 3. Why do we need this type of patience? It develops trust in God. It develops trust in God. If we are truly trusting in if we are trusting in self, are we truly trusting in God? You know, we live in a nation of people that believe that they can solve anything. In the United States of America today, we believe we can solve anything. Even in the state of chaos that we find our country in, we find in this particular year that all we need is a different leader and we can solve everything. Mankind has tried different leaders for 6,000 years and it hasn't worked. There's this point again of understanding that we cannot solve the problem by ourselves if we are not placing our trust in God. If we are not placing that trust in God. I'm going to take you over to a story here in Jeremiah chapter 42, or a passage of scripture. I say a story, but a passage of scripture here in Jeremiah chapter 42. Because here in Jeremiah chapter 42, we see a remnant that's going to come before Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 42, they're going to come before him and they're going to make some statements of Jeremiah. And you ask the question, well, are they really sincere about going to Jeremiah? And are they going to, once God answers Jeremiah, actually do what Jeremiah says God says you should do? What we're going to find out is while they had come to Jeremiah and asked him for help, they really weren't a religious people, and they really hadn't put their trust in God. And at the end of the day, we're going to find that they did exactly the opposite. They put their trust in themselves and what they thought they should do rather than the trust in God. Notice Jeremiah chapter 42. Verse 1, he brings all the people from the least to the greatest. They came near in verse 2, he says, and said to Jeremiah the prophet, please let our petition be acceptable to you and pray for us to the Lord your God. Now that should jump out at you right away. They didn't call him the Lord our God. They said, please again, pray to us to the Lord your God for all this remnant since we are left but a few of many, as you can see, that the Lord your God, again, they make the statement a second time, may show us the way in which we should walk and the thing we should do. Not a very religious people. Not a people that were really trusting in God. They viewed God as Jeremiah's God, not their own, and said, why don't you inquire? And you almost get the impression here, if we like what he has to say, we'll go ahead and do it. Sort of almost like an insurance policy of sorts. We'll weigh what we want to do and we'll weigh what your God says to do and we'll decide what we want to do. They wanted Jeremiah's God to deliver them, but they lacked a sincerity. And you can see there in verse 7, it would take 10 days for the answer to come back from God. Now that probably had them going pretty good too. You know, who's this God? You know, Jeremiah, what, you got anything yet? You're coming back every day. Nothing yet, nothing yet, nothing yet. Finally, after 10 days, the word comes back again to Jeremiah. God told them what they needed to do, beginning in verse 11. He said, do not be afraid of the king of Babylon, of whom you are afraid. Do not be afraid of him, says the Lord, for I am with you to save you and deliver you from his hand. And I will show you mercy that he may have mercy on you and cause you to return to your own land. There's your answer. Now, you're either going to trust in what I said, or you're going to go ahead and do what you want to do. What did they do? Verse 19. The Lord has said concerning you, O remnant of Judah, do not go to Egypt. Know certainly that I have admonished you this day. Jeremiah told them. Jeremiah again gave them a warning. It came from God. But they would not put their trust in God. They would not rely on God. They simply had their minds made up. And ultimately, what do we see? Again, they would go back to Egypt. Again, chapter 43 and verse 7 tells you that they went back to Egypt. They weren't really relying on God. They didn't have a trust in God. They didn't even have a relationship with God. They saw God as Jeremiah's God. And again, as I said before, we'll weigh what we want to do with what your God says we should do, and we'll figure out which one we trust more. Our own understanding, our own reasoning, or that which your God says we should do. God said, don't be afraid. Go back in. Don't be afraid. Don't worry about it. They said, no, we're going to hightail it out of here, and we're going to head back to Egypt. There was uncertainty, there was doubt, there was fear, whatever you want to call it. But ultimately, there was not a trust in God. The patience of the saints is a quality that develops and builds the trust that we have in God and that we need to have in God. From the time of 31 AD on, God has been cleansing and purifying his church. Revelation 14 speaks to saints that have been tried, they have been tested, and they have been purified. The patience of those saints are those who waited on God and were patient for bringing him out of the trial. Now, don't get me wrong. There is no cleansing process that we go through with regards to trials that does not have some level of discomfort. It exists, but we have to have patience. We have to let God reveal his plan, even when we're in the midst of it and we ask the question, how long, O Lord? Let's conclude by going back to Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14, and notice verse 12. Revelation chapter 14, and notice here in verse 12, we started with a scripture. Let's end with this particular scripture. He says, here is the patience of the saints. Here is the hupmone of the saints. Here is the joyful, continuing perseverance of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Will we be one of those saints? I believe that we will. I believe that if we deeply desire to be one, we will be. But before we get there, it's going to require some purification. And part of that purification is going to come through the patience of trials. That ultimately is where the patience of the saints is built. We must be reminded that it is not our timing, it is God's timing. After all, let's be reminded that we are to be saints to the Most High God. How long, O Lord? God heard every one of David's prayers, and he delivered him in his time. I speak of God's time. We may cry out, how long, O Lord? And ultimately, God will hear us, and he will deliver us in his time. That is ultimately the patience of the saints.